Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far, so our text. In Christ Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, by whom all things were created, dear fellow, redeemed. How do you debate Christianity? Do you argue? Do you shout louder so you can get your point made and heard? Do you demean those who disagree with you or call them names? Or do you shrink back and say nothing because you're afraid that you don't know enough? Well, in our sermon text this morning and in this letter of Paul to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul very beautifully lays before us how we are to confront those who don't agree with the Bible and those who teach false doctrine. Paul didn't argue with them. He didn't debate those false teachers that had infiltrated into the congregation in Colossae. He overwhelmed them with the simple message of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended. These false teachers had come into Colossae and said to the believers there, you know that message that Paul preached before he left, that simple message of Christ crucified and risen? That's not enough. You need to have human reason and human wisdom interpret those words. Sounds like a lot like today's historical critical analysis of the Bible that most every mainline denomination and church teaches and preaches. In our text this morning, Paul launches into the theme of this little letter to the Colossians, the supremacy and the unique greatness of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. These verses are another one of those literary gems of the Apostle Paul that just literally jump off the page and jump right into our hearts. One man wrote, "This is one of those sections of Scripture that must be read, then digested, and then read again. For here Paul describes in human terms the unique greatness of Jesus, which passes human understanding." And so this morning, in these few verses, the Apostle Paul lays before us five reasons why Jesus is uniquely great. First of all, he says that Jesus is uniquely great because he is true God, with the Father from eternity. In these verses, Paul describes Jesus' unique greatness in relationship with his Father, in relationship with the world, in relationship with you and me, believers, members of his church. We read in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. The word image there means more than just likeness, because Jesus is not just like God. Jesus is God. He's the exact reflection of his Father to all the world. In fact, Jesus said that when he was here on this earth. He said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And again he said, I and the Father are one. The author to the Hebrews writes, the Son is the brightness of God's glory, and the express, the exact image of his person. And so what Paul is expressing in our first verse there, verse 15, is what we confess every time we profess our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed, that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Since God is an invisible creature, his Son, Jesus, the eternal Son, has revealed the Father to this world by his essence, his being. We read in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who wants to know who God is or what God is like needs to know Jesus in order to know the Father. For in Jesus and his sacrifice upon the cross, we see the Father's eternal love and his mercy and his grace for all lost sinners. So Paul says, Jesus is uniquely great because he's true God with the Father from eternity. Secondly, Paul says, Jesus is uniquely great because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. We read the second half of verse 15 through 17. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, we may have to wonder about those words. We just finished professing our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then we say the Father is the creator. Then we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Yes, God the Father is a creator. But how did he create the world? With his word. And who's the word? Let's let John tell us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word. And so when God the Father said, let there be, that was Jesus, the Son of God, bringing things into existence. And so Paul can say that through him things were made, and for him things were made, and nothing was made without him. John also continued to write in John 1, he, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Paul uses a very strange term in those verses. He says he calls him the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean that the Son of God was first created, for he wasn't created, he's the creator. But it means that he is superior to everything that's created. It means that he is before all creatures in time, because he's endless, he's eternal. He's above all creatures in superiority, even above the angels, because he is God incarnate, God in human flesh and blood. So, we see that Jesus is uniquely great because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. Thirdly, Paul says that Jesus is uniquely great because he alone is the head of the church. We read verses 18 and 19. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Even as a real body cannot exist without its head, so also the church cannot grow, cannot live, cannot thrive, cannot exist without Jesus Christ as its head. Christ rules in the hearts of the individual believers that make up the church. He directs and he governs all things for our welfare, for our eternal good. And therefore, we realize that the church depends upon Christ for everything. So far, Paul's been piling up one superlative after another to show that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's above everything. He's supreme above all creation. He's supreme above all the world. He's supreme even above death because he defeated death with his resurrection. Because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He's the only person who is true God and true man. Fourthly, Paul says that Jesus is uniquely great because he's redeemed us with his blood. We read verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way to be saved because there is no other Savior for sinful mankind. By conquering Satan, Paul tells us Jesus translated all those who were in the kingdom of darkness and death and slavery and damnation into his kingdom of light and salvation and freedom and life. And Jesus did this by one amazing act of love that had two parts to it. Willingly sacrificed himself on the cross, shed his blood for every single one of us as the eternal and full payment for all of our sins, and then rose back from the dead. Jesus brought us back from sin, death, Satan, and hell through his shed blood on the cross, through his resurrection. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father not only declared you and me innocent, not guilty, but he actually said that we are righteous in Jesus. God looks at you and me, sinners that we are, covered with the sinful thoughts, words, and deeds we have, and he says, no, you're perfect. You're righteous in my Son Jesus, because he paid for your sins and gave you his righteousness. And finally, Paul says Jesus is uniquely great because he's reconciled the world to the Father. We read verses 20 to 22. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow, wow, wow. There's never been a greater act of reconciliation than that. Making peace, making harmony, bringing oneness between damned sinners and the holy, sinless God. And Paul tells us how that happened. In 2 Corinthians, he said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We couldn't reconcile ourselves. We couldn't make peace with God by saying, I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you. God made peace with us by his son Jesus, by not imputing, not counting our trespasses against us. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This still should thrill our hearts every time we hear this. The way you've been reconciled with God, the way God brought about peace between him and you, is that great exchange. God took all of your sins and my sins and the sins of every single person ever conceived and took them off of us and then laid them on his son Jesus. And then he took Christ's righteousness, his son's perfection, and gave it to us. Free gift. And that's why there is now no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What we've been hearing so far this morning has been primarily doctrinal. We proclaimed from God's word objective truths concerning Christ, concerning the gospel. But these truths are also very, very practical. Think of what these truths mean for your life and for mine. Jesus is supreme over all creation. Jesus created all things because he's the Word. Jesus rules over everything. He sustains everything. Your life, my life, the life of every individual, all the things in this world. What does it mean for you and me? It assures us that even though sometimes things look a lot different, it looks like this world is in chaos and confusion and going to hell in a handbasket with terrorism, the stock market jumping up and down, wildfires raging, wars everywhere, tornadoes, disasters, hurricanes all over the world, murdering rampant, immorality, ungodliness, disobedience, rebellion. No. The world is not in chaos. The world is not in confusion to Jesus. Jesus is still in control. Jesus rules all things. He is supreme over everything. There is a divine plan. There is a purpose that happens in all the world, in our state, in our community, and in each of our own individual lives. A purpose determined and brought to pass by the Savior who loves us so much. God already told us that way back in the Old Testament. Back in Jeremiah, the Lord said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you." Also can mean plans for peace to you. Not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Nothing in this world, nothing in our lives, not the worst disaster or tragedy you could ever imagine or think of, can separate us from our Savior's great love for us. For he's the one who holds us in his protective hands because he holds the future in his powerful hands. And our Savior, every day, is moving time forward, day after day after day, until he finally brings that last day when he will come again and deliver us from all the effects and the consequences of sin, destroy this world we know, and recreate a new heavens and a new earth, where we will live in eternal glory forever. What timely words these were for the Colossians. For from history we learn that a year after Paul wrote these letters, this letter to the Colossians, a devastating earthquake occurred and the city of Colossae was destroyed. The Lord is preparing his people for that disaster so they could cling to and rely upon Jesus, the supreme over all creation. Paul closes our text with these words: continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and do not move away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached. As I was studying for the sermon this Sunday, I thought about those words, and I thought, well, they kind of matched our words from our float, which are also from Colossians 2. Words that this afternoon we'll be parading before hundreds, if not thousands, of eyes and hearts, showing to them, through Apostle Paul's words, that we at peace through Christ are established in faith, abounding in thanksgiving, and rooted, grounded, steadfast in Christ. Indeed, timely words for our world, for our nation, for our community, and for every single one of us. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.